All right. Chapter 9. Our goal tonight is to get through three chapters, 9, 10, and 11. I believe that that is very doable. We're back on schedule, so I don't think we'll have any more 9:30 nights for all you, especially with kids in Awana. That way you can get out before they start busting our bathrooms up and things of that nature. Job is now going to shoot back. He's going to get a chance to respond to some of the things that Eliphaz has said. Chapter 9, verse 1, then Job answered and said, I know it is of a truth, but how should man be just with God? Today, how is a man just with God?
Through Christ.
Through Christ, okay? Salvation, by faith, by God's grace. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, speaking of Christ. So the way a man is just with God today is through the blood atonement of Christ. Now, thinking about Job's situation, and we will see 9 and 10, some very strong defenses of himself, where he talks, you know, my integrity I'm not going to give to you guys, you know, you guys have attacked me. But let me tell you, after you hear that kind of criticism for a while, you can start to believe it. And these guys are ripping on him pretty good. You know, we've already seen, Eliphaz and Bildad shoot their mouth off. And, it could wear on you where you start believing it. And they accused him of saying, you think you're better than God. You think you're perfect and without sin. And he never said any of that. So the question here is, he's saying, how can a man be just with God? Because maybe now he's thinking, you know, I don't have this relationship with God, however it was obtained back at that time. He's saying, maybe I don't have this relationship with God, and how am I going to be just? How am I going to be right with God? Because now, you know, when that sin comes in your life, or let's say sin doesn't come in your life, as we saw with Job, but yet you get some chastisement, you have some difficulties, it's easy to turn around and look and go, well, maybe I'm doing something wrong, or maybe I'm not saved, and maybe I'm not this or that. He says, how shall a man be just with God? Verse 3, if he will contend with him, a man with God, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. Now, I don't know if Job realizes how prophetic that is, because starting in chapter 38, God is going to give Job a test that is probably the most difficult test that has ever been given. I mean, even Pastor Kern is going to look like a pussycat when we get to chapter 38. And Job, I don't think Job realizes, what's coming, and I don't think he realizes how prophetical that is. So he says he cannot answer him one in a thousand. God starts in 38 and 39 and 40 and 41 and 42, and Job doesn't open his mouth except to say, I repent in dust and ashes. That's all Job says. And you know what? If God were to start grilling us, we wouldn't be able to answer him one in a thousand. Richard Dawkins may think he can. He wouldn't be able to answer one in a thousand. So Job is saying something very prophetical here that we'll see later on in the book. Verse 4, he is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Amen? Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered. You know, how many verses do we see in Proverbs about being hard-hearted and having a stiff neck, and God will break that neck? A person is not going to harden themselves against God and prosper or win. What does the book of James tell us? He blesses who? The humble. Those that are meek and those that are humble. And what does he say he does to the proud? He resists them. And the way of the transgressor is hard. So you're not going to prosper. It's good for us to realize we're not, I watch people go through some kind of situation or a problem, and all of a sudden the person they take it out on is the one they shouldn't take it out on, and that's God. They turn away from God. They harden their heart or their mind against God. I'll show him. I won't read the Bible. Oh. Okay, we're going to see some verses in, about can a man be profitable unto God? You know, kind of like, if I take my ball and go home, what do you think God's going to do? He'll call me back. He'll put me on the team. I'll get to start next game. No. No. If we harden ourselves against God, he's just going to, next guy in line, step in. Fill this guy's spot. There's no superheroes with God. You know what he's looking for? He's looking for some Gideons that walk around wetting their tunic every time they see the Midianites, but yet they're still willing to do something for God. Why would you pick a guy like, matter of fact, I think God mocks him out when he says to Gideon, "O mighty man of valor." That's the guy hiding behind the wine press, sifting out the wheat. "O mighty man of valor, you're talking to me. You're to me. You're to me." See, God will take any willing vessel. We harden our hearts against him and say, "God, I'm not going to do that. You're not going to get that out of me. I'm not going to listen to that message." God's moving on. God's moving on. We think the universe, you have the sun and then us, and then everybody revolves around that. And it doesn't. It doesn't. So we harden ourselves against God, we're not going to prosper. Do you?
What happens when a believer does that? And, you know, I mean, obviously there's ramifications here. God, you
know,
you get put on the shelf, but in eternity, you know, the judgment seat of Christ. Is that,
like, loss of reward. I think there's loss of reward. There's obviously some kind of system, and I don't know what word to use, because any word we use here is going to give us a definition that's going to be incomplete or very finite. But, you know, he says, "I go to prepare a place for you." And then he says, "I go to prepare mansions." So some people might get a place, some might get mansions. We already know there's a hierarchy because certain people will rule. Those that have suffered for him, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He will reward those people. We know certain people will be picked as elders. You know, it's easy to say like 24 elders. Well, 12 will go to the apostles. Who's the other 12? Well, maybe I got a shot. Unless they're all Jewish, and then I don't have a shot. It doesn't matter, you know, if I get the little star on the forehead or not. So there is rewards for what we do. There's also loss, you know. Paul says, after I preach the gospel, I'm going to keep my body under subjection, lest I become a castaway, thrown to the side of the road. Okay, I don't know. Maybe God's saying is, you know, I'm going to throw him under the camel. You know, we say we'll throw them under the bus. Now, God doesn't give up on people. You make a move, God will beat you to the altar. Draw nigh unto God, he will draw nigh unto you. Prodigal son never made it back to the house. The father beat him to the end of the driveway. He says he ran, an old man running, you know. So it shows a picture of God's willingness to take us back. But if we want to go out and eat with the swine, that's the flavor we'll have in our mouth when we die. And we're still a son, we're still saved, but we'll lose reward. Yep. Verse 5, "Which removeth the mountains, and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger." Now, there's a little shift, wouldn't you say, from the topic? So once again, we're going to see that this is a second coming or tribulation passage. Removeth the mountains. At the second advent, Christ will flatten the mountains of the earth except for the mountain of his holiness. If you go down towards the bottom of page 78 and look in Micah chapter 1 there, it says, "For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth." You know, we think it's a big deal if you find a crick or something and you look for the stones in the crick and you try to step on the stones to get across without getting totally wet. Well, imagine God's stride if he's just going to come down and walk from mountain to mountain smashing it with his foot. I mean, that's a pretty good stride. How'd you go on a hike with him? That'd be tough to keep up with. Verse 4, "And the mountain shall be molten under him." You know, when it talks about his eyes are a flame of fire and his feet are like brass, burnished brass. I mean, there's probably heat coming out of that whole body. And he's going to step on those mountains and they're just going to give way. It says you're going to be molten under him. This is second coming, not rapture. "And the valley should be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place." Page 79. You see there, Revelation 16:20, "And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found." Imagine. And now, we're pretty sure he's going to come back to Israel. But if you've ever been out west and you've just seen our big mountains, And all of a sudden, you know, you go out of bed one night and you wake up the next morning and it's all just a flat plane. You're going to go, what in the world happened? Well, Jesus Christ came back and flattened the mountains. So, and then Judges 5:5, the mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. Now, anybody remember what's going on in Judges chapter 5? Who the star players are there? It's the dynamic duo, Batman and Catwoman. Deborah and Barak, okay? When you read Deborah's song, if you want to read a song that has got 98% prophecy and 2% fiber, read her song. Now, there's a little... Almost. There's a little there's a little female pride in her song when you read it. But if you go through and read that song, there is a tremendous amount of prophecy in there. And that's one of the things there, where she talks about these mountains melting before the Lord. Did that happen when, you know, Barak and her went out to battle? No, that didn't physically happen then. That means it's a prophecy, and God is using her and speaking through her in this song to give us prophecy. The rest of your Bible, after you take a class like this, and not because it's my class, but when you study the book of Job, I think one of the greatest things that I desire is that when you read anywhere in the Bible, you're looking for the glorification of Jesus Christ and not just what you see on the surface here. And here she's just writing this song about a battle that took place, you know. And she's got just this prophecy flowing out of it, just all pointing to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble. When God spoke to the Israelites from Mount Sinai, Exodus chapter 19, 16 through 18, note that the earth shook at their feet. It is also recorded in Hebrews chapter 12. But at the second advent, the Lord will shake both the heavens and the earth. And then you look down Haggai 2, 6 and 7. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill the house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. You know, if you ever watch one of these 2,000-pound JDAM bombs, you know, you go on YouTube and just type in JDAM. You know, we've used them quite frequently over the last 8 years, a couple countries over in the Middle East. They're very effective at flattening like an entire house and possibly some other structures around it. And the percussion that comes out of that is just phenomenal. Now, when God says that He's going to flatten and He's going to shake the heavens and the earth, what kind of percussion do you think that's going to create? That is just going to be a tremendous amount of energy and force. They're talking about now a 10,000-pound bunker buster. They're getting it ready for the mountains of Afghanistan. You know what else they're getting it ready for? If somebody's got a nuclear reactor underground, let's not fool ourselves. That's exactly what they're doing. We might be publicly going after Israel for thinking about it, tisk tisk, but that 10,000-pound bomb is going to be designed to go a lot deeper in earth. Yes?
What are percussion?
Percussion would be the waves that would come out from a giant explosion. All right. Yeah, like a sound wave. You know, somebody slams the door and the percussion in the room. When God shakes the heavens and the earth, nobody's standing. Go ahead, try me. Boom. Okay, that was quick. Hebrews 12:25. See ye that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. You know, when... What are the two things that God's voice are likened to in nature? Not lightning, but the thunder that comes with it, and then waters. Have you ever been? I've been by Victoria Falls in Zambia. I mean, Niagara Falls is cool. That's loud. Victoria Falls is almost a mile wide. And we went in the dry season. We weren't there in the rainy season. And, hey, how are you? You guys standing right here. Hey, you can't even hear each other. It's so loud. So when they talk about God's voice, they talk about thunder and they talk about rushing water. And here he says that with his voice, he shook the earth. Imagine what that is like. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Verse 7, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars. Similar to the plague of darkness upon Egypt during the time of Moses, the day of the Lord will be very dark, because the sun and stars will not be seen. However, the moon will appear like blood. Zephaniah 1:14-15. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day. Notice that. Even the voice of the day of the Lord. Is that going to be powerful or what? I mean, Ray was just showing me this thing in Pittsburgh. They tried that new sonic sound thing, you know, trying to disperse the crowds and everything. And it was funny. You see a whole crowd there, and then they roll up the big truck, and they start to... this high pitch, and they're like, you won't do that with the voice of the Lord. Think about this. You're in the Garden of Eden, or Garden of Gethsemane, and you come to pick up Jesus, you and your henchmen. And, excuse me, we're looking for Jesus. Jesus, are you here somewhere? And he says, I am he. And what happened to the Roman soldiers? It says they fell down backwards. Now that's him, and that was using his inside voice. You know, because only the Roman soldiers fell. I am he. Now, this close, these three, I say that is probably more from breath than from power. I am he. Look at the hair. Fell right off. Well, you're next. All right? Going right down the row. Now imagine God says, I am he, and these soldiers. Now these guys are not draftees. You know what I mean? These guys are the henchmen. These are the guys they send out at night to do their dirty work. Strong men. And he says, I am he, and they fall down. Now imagine when God's really ticked. Remember the verse said, in his anger? He speaketh in his anger, and he comes back, and he says something, and it shakes the heavens and the earth. And it says the pillars, the foundations of all those things are knocked off their kilter. Yes.
Now, why is the moon red and the stars and the sun is gone?
It's why he picked red, I don't know why. We just know that's one of the signs of the second coming. He's going to blacken the sun like during the plagues of Egypt, when the Bible says it was so dark that they could feel the darkness. Now, the thing, that's dark. I mean, that's more than walking in a room and you can't find a light switch. That is so dark they could feel the darkness.
I know, but the sun is not there, but the moon is shining. That's what.
But the moon is turned to red. Blood. It's turned red. Why that is, I don't know. It's just not going to give its full effect of light. You know what I mean? If the sun is blackened and the stars are blacked out and the moon is red, it's going to be dark here. It's going to be dark here. Why he picks red, I don't know, unless it's a picture of the blood of Christ. Anybody hear anything on that? Okay, any reason?
It's like blood. It is blood. It's like blood.
Mm-hmm. Right, but does anybody know why he picked, anybody hear anything why? Unless it's just a sign of his blood. Yes?
It's a moon like a picture of a church.
Yes.
Reflecting the light of the sun.
Right, it has no light of its own.
So maybe the blood of Christ over the church.
Okay, could be. Of course, we'll be coming back with him. So, verse 14 there, Zephaniah. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess. How about that? Oh, you're kind of down today. Oh, I think it's just the second coming. I'll get over it soon. A day of clouds and thick darkness. That's why I think he could return to Rochester. Verse 8. Which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. And you think about that. That thing that God created with his voice. he's going to, with his voice, just knock heavens and earth right off their foundations. That's how powerful his voice is. Verse 9. Let me see here if we want to do something with that. No, we won't do anything with that right now. Sure we will. All right, let's go to the top where it talks about spreadeth out the heavens and the seas. Look at the top of 81. This sea is the water, seen in Genesis 1-2, that God divided by the firmament in Genesis 1-6-8, that separated the waters on the earth from the waters now located in the outer space in the dimension of the kingdom of heaven. Okay, and you thought the whole sons of God thing was tough to follow. Job 38-30 says that these waters in outer space are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. It is located directly beneath the throne of God that sits on a frozen sea of glass like unto crystal, Revelation 4-6. It is also where Satan roams about as Leviathan, making the deep to boil like a pot. Let's look at Genesis 1-7. God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Now, a lot of times that is interpreted as you've got all water, and then God raised up land, and it divided the Indian Ocean from the Pacific Ocean from the Atlantic Ocean. That's a general interpretation. But I think there's a little more to it. Look at verse 7. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which are under the firmament. Isn't that a little different? Okay, than just a mountain coming up and creating two ponds on each side of it. You've got to admit there's something different there. And made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And then Psalms 148:4, praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Okay, so let's see if we can get a little picture. Come right over here. I'm pretty sure that the art department, RIT, will be calling me soon. This has nothing to do with Abraham's bosom, so anybody in class last night, you don't have to worry about it. This is Earth, okay? And this is what we would call heaven. And there seems to be waters, according to that verse, that are above the heavens. Okay. What is interesting, when the Russians send somebody in space, what are they called? Russians. That's right. Look, I pick on the guy that looks, you know, Eastern European, and he blows it. Okay. All right. So, I know you're not, but I said, you know, I got the logo key there. The turban on, you're all set, man. Don't go through an airport. All right. They're calling cosmonauts. Cosmos. Okay. We all know what that is. It's an abbreviation for cosmopolitan. All right. And then what are our guys called? Right, astronauts. Why? What? What is it when you're on water? How do you measure distance? Nautical miles. And they're called cosmonauts and astronauts. So why is there something about water in their name? Because when they leave here and they end up out here, they've gone through water. So this thing here, when he says the deep, and we'll get into this more in 41 when we talk about Leviathan, which is not an elephant, it's not a rhinoceros, and it's not an alligator. Okay, there's no alligators that can suck up the entire Jordan River and then spew it out and try to drown the remnant of Israel. If it is, don't stick around and take pictures with your family. Okay, good idea. And I don't care what you're packing, you ain't stopping that thing. If you see an alligator that can suck up the Jordan River, don't stick around to pull your revolver, okay? All right, run. All right, so what we have is this thing called the deep here, all right? And this is a body of water which encircles the earth. Here's our heavens, and it says above it is the throne room of God. And he sits on this thing that looks like a sea of glass. This is where Leviathan roams. So when we get raptured, here's a trick question. You know, you have to be baptized to get to heaven. You would say, yeah, you get baptized on the way there. Moses. There's a baptism unto Moses where he walked through the Red Sea and the foam and the mist baptized them. They passed through the waters. Okay? We're going to do the same thing. We get raptured, and when we die and the Lord comes back, we're going out through this deep. And then, when He comes back, and there's some other verses in there, that His armies, it's interesting, He talks about His armies going through the waters. Now, this is not a cowboy western movie. Oh, we've got to ford the stream. And the little horsies run across when the Lord comes back. He's coming from up here. He's not going across to Colorado. Oh, there goes the Indians. Let's chase them into Mexico. Oh, we'll send our own immigrants over. All right. This is the deep. Here's an interesting thing. Jesus comes upon the guy possessed with devils. And they start speaking to him and says, "Don't cast us out into the deep." And he said, "Let us go and eat swine." He says, "Okay." They run into swine, and what did? They ran down the hill and jumped in the water. Right. Because the deep there that they asked not to be sent to is not the deep talking about physical earthly water. It's talking about a deep up here. So this deep circles the earth here, and the throne of God sits on a part of it that is frozen up on top here. Okay. Any questions?
Yeah.
I know some of you are still working on the Sons of God thing. Just know this. Don't let your daughters date them, guys. Okay? Yes, Lena?
Are you talking about the earth where the deep part is, including our atmosphere on the outside? Outside
right.
The atmosphere. So that you're talking about
deep.
The outer space now.
Yes.
And then the Milky Way galaxy. The
rock. Not exactly sure how far out that is. No,
okay,
sure.
Then beyond that point is where the heavens are.
The idea that God is on the other side of some galaxy is the general notion that we have. He's so far away. But especially if you read through Psalms, you're going to see a lot of verses that talks about Him riding on the clouds and being hid behind this darkness, this veil. I don't believe God's on the other side of the universe. Well, right. You have three heavens. You have our atmosphere of the heavens, next set of atmosphere or stratosphere around us, and then you have heavens like we look out and see all the stars. I believe He's a lot closer. How far that is, I don't know. I don't know if He's on the other side of the moon hiding. Maybe that's His face we see. I don't know. But I don't know how far away He is. But around the earth is circled by this thing called the deep, and that's where Leviathan is. Okay? Right?
Would that be the second heaven?
I don't know how far out it is. I don't want to say, because then someone will quote me. And then when you go to Perkins later, I'm the topic of it. And I just don't feel like it. I'm just struggling with some low self-esteem today. Not all of them. Not all of them. Don't forget, what did we find? What did we find in chapter 1 and chapter 2? Satan and the sons of God present themselves before the Lord. And they're walking up and down and to and fro in the earth. So how far away that is, I do not know.
Do you have to go through water to get to heaven, though?
This deep.
Okay.
This deep.
So
now,
deep is like water, but you have to go through the deep to get to heaven.
Yes, but don't witness to somebody and say, "Don't worry about it, I'm going to get you baptized on the way," because they won't go. All right. What's that?
We're going there.
Yeah, we're going there. Yes.
Why didn't they want to go? You know, they said, "Don't cast us into the deep."
Yeah.
The Leviathan's there?
Yeah, maybe that big angry alligator's going to eat them. I don't know. All I know, it's a very interesting thing that they say, "Do not cast us out into the deep," and then they run into the water. They get their choice, you know. The only thing I think of is like Lot. Don't send us out to those other cities. We might get destroyed. And he winds up going to another city anyway. But they said, "Don't send us into the deep," and then they get into pigs and they run into water and they drowned. It's, you know, deep enough that they drowned. So
the third heaven is the kingdom of God.
Yes. Yes. All right. Habakkuk 3:15. Here's our little western scenario. "Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses through the heap of great waters." Well, what sea is that? There's no record. If you follow the King's Highway coming up out of Egypt, coming up out of Arabia, the King's Highway into Israel, They're not crossing any water to get into Israel or Jerusalem. Okay? And notice the typology is, now let's go back to typology, the children of Israel crossed what body of water first? Red Sea. What body of water next to get into the Promised Land? Jordan River. So there is a type of this, what's going to happen spiritually. There was a type that happened physically.
So you're saying Habakkuk 3:15 is a prophetic verse, right?
Yes, absolutely.
Okay.
Yes. All right. Verse 9, which maketh Arcturus and Orion and Pleiades and the chambers of the south. Remember, once again, if you could live 700-800 years old, you can probably figure out a lot of the constellations. You know, I spent 3 of the best years of my life studying science in 11th grade, and I never got the whole, I just did not do well with this. But if I was 700-800 years old, I'd have a little extra time. We look back at these guys and we think they're stupid, you know, because they don't have a laptop. Well, they didn't need one. Well, later on they had the Urim and Thummim. That's a pretty cool thing. First laptop, you know, just plug it on and away you go. I wonder if it was lithium or... all right. So here they figured out these all these different constellations. Verse 10, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Amen? Lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive him not. Two applications there. Number one, the dimension that God lives in is not a dimension that we can see, touch, feel, or measure. So when he walks by us, who knows what's going on in this room? A lot of it depends what we have for dinner. But we have no idea what's going on spiritually in this room. We don't. On the practical side, God can be doing something around us in our lives, and we can miss it. Yes? It could be. Right. Because he does use the term clouds. He talks about walking on the clouds. He's going to return in the clouds. So, what's that? Right. Travels on the clouds. So, hold on, Rick. Hold on. Okay, thanks. All right. So, when I draw the picture, I don't know how far up to draw it. But if he's traveling on the clouds, now, of course, he can get anywhere he wants in an instant. Okay, talking to somebody about something. Oh, God can do anything. Sin? Okay, you got me there. I don't think it's that far away, because it's in. No, I think it's, well, I think it's above, but it's not in our physical world. Now, I heard somebody say that when we look up, the reason the sky looks blue is because of the water. I'm not sure about that. You know, I don't know. What's that? Clouds are made of water. Yes, water and dust particles. So, because it's in a different dimension, it could be maybe just a few miles up. I don't know. Jay, go ahead.
I saw a scientific paper came out late last year, and they said that it looks like our whole universe is a low-density area inside of a larger high-density area. Translated, our whole universe is a bubble inside what could be like an ocean. And the ramifications are that if some of the stars and the things we see in the sky are on the other side of that wall of water, they wouldn't be as far away as we think they are, and the
right.
Universe wouldn't be as old as we think it is.
Okay.
So that could very well be the need.
Every fish I caught looked bigger in the water.
Yeah.
So, look at that thing. Okay. But as I agree. That was maybe what they found scientifically, but all this could be inside the other bubble, you know, on the back of a turtle. Oops, I'm sorry. Got that whole Indian folklore thing going. John?
Matthew 12:43 says, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he seeketh dry places. Or he seeketh, and he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. So that seems like it could correlate the spirit walking through dry places, seeking rest. He findeth none. Those pigs went to water, probably because somehow water is able to give them rest somehow.
But he said he saw dry places, right?
The spirit walks through dry places and finds no rest.
Okay. Oh, I see what you're saying. Okay.
So
well, then
water, somehow they're able to, I don't know.
That does solve some questions about the last Olympics.
And there's moisture in the clouds. I don't know, but it's just something out there. It seems like there's some type of connection.
Michael Phelps is demon possessed. All right. All right. Verse 12. Behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? You going to stop God? Go ahead. Come on. 3 out of 5. Not a good idea. You're not going to stop God. Who will say unto him, what doest thou? Now that's interesting, because that that phrase, if you look down almost to the bottom of the page there, Romans 9:20, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? And the idea that the pottery will not talk back to the potter and ask him, what are you doing? Verse 13, if God will not withdraw his anger, the proud helpers do stoop under him. And that would be a reference to those that help the Antichrist, the pride, king of pride. How much less shall I answer him and choose out my words to reason with him? Which is a very good idea. If you're going to talk to God, you might be mad and angry, but just measure your words out. Whom though I were righteous, yet would I not answer, but I would make supplication, now watch that, to my judge. That's very interesting. This passage here, yes, there's four people with Elihu. There's four people sitting in Job's presence. But right now, he's talking to God. He's talking to God. And he says, though I were righteous, yet I would not answer, but I would make supplication to my judge. Now, did he have the judge that we have today? Did he have the advocate then that we have today in Jesus Christ? No. But that's very interesting. If I had called and he had answered me, yet would I not believe that he had hearkened unto my voice. Now, let me just ask you this practically. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever been surprised when God answered a prayer? Have you ever been surprised that God would listen to us? Yeah, and that's what Job is saying. If I had called and he had answered me, okay, all right. I'll call. Hello, it's him. That's what Job's saying. Who am I? Of course, he asked that a few chapters ago. Who am I that God would take thought of me? Yet would I not believe it that he had hearkened unto my voice. That, I mean, you think about that. We pray and God answers our prayer. Isn't that a wild thing? The guy that created, excuse me, I don't mean it irreverently. The person that created the universe, we talk to him and ask him to do something and he does it for us. Yeah. 17, for he breaketh me with a tempest. Of course, the storms that the whirlwind, we're going to see in chapter 38, God answers Job out of a whirlwind, the storm, the tempest, and multiplieth my wounds without cause. Remember, we talked about that already. That phrase is used earlier. And as a matter of fact, God used that phrase when he said in 2:3, you movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And that's a picture of who? Jesus Christ. Never did anything wrong. He will not suffer me to take my breath, but filleth me with bitterness. How does a person die in a crucifixion? They suffocate. They can't breathe. Why do they go around and break the people's legs? So they can't push up anymore, and they can't, because when you're hanging like this, you can't use your diaphragm to get a breath. And so what they would try to do is push up with their legs. So the last measure of cruelty, if crucifixion wasn't enough, the last measure of cruelty was if they're alive, you break their legs, and then it's even more painful and they just suffocate. Filleth me with bitterness. If I speak of strength, lo, he is strong. And if of judgment, who shall set me a time to plead? Now that will happen for us. That's called the judgment seat of Christ. We'll have our chance. If I justify myself, my own mouth shall condemn me. Amen? Well, I've never sinned. You just did. Your own mouth just condemned you. If I say I'm perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. though I were perfect, yet would I not know my soul. What does it say that Proverbs, he that hearkened under his heart is a fool? You follow your heart. Well, I just feel it's right. Wrong answer. Try again. Can we get the will of God in there? How about some scripture? A little prayer. I just feel this. You're not listening. Don't trust your heart. Do not trust your heart. Though I were perfect, yet would I not know my soul. What does he say? Man is, Jeremiah 17:9, blank, blank. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know why God, you see over there in Deuteronomy chapter 8, God says he left the children of Israel to prove them. God knows what they'll do. Guess why he left them? So they would know what they were made of. They would know how wicked they are. 22. This is one thing, therefore I said it, he destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. Now you've got to be careful there. That's some strong terminology with God. If we were to find some scripture, we would say it rains upon the just and the unjust. 23. If the scourge slay suddenly, he will laugh at the trial of the innocent. Now, that's an odd verse, because Job's talking to God. He's talking about the attributes of God. We're talking about God doing some things. And then he says, if the scourge slay suddenly, he will laugh at the trial or the testing of the innocent. That almost seems like there is a shift in gears. Now, there are some verses there about the scourge and how that points to the second coming. I agree with that. But that verse almost seems to shift like he's talking about the Antichrist. The Antichrist will bring a scourge, and who will he bring it against? Remember our key words at the beginning? What were one of the key words to tell us who the remnant were, the nation of Israel? Innocent. You know? Does it seem in God's character that he would laugh at the innocent when they're tried? Now he does. Proverbs tells us he mocks at the calamity of the wicked because they would not turn to him. But do we see God laughing at the innocent? So this may be a reference to the Antichrist here. The earth is given into the hand of who? Verse 24, the wicked. Who is that? Antichrist. Has the earth been turned into his hand? Yes. During the tribulation, will it be all given to him? Yes. Ready? Oh, excuse me, Sean. Not in the scriptures. We would do that when we write. We would do that. There's a lot of places in the scriptures where it talks about some part of the deity, the Trinity, and it's not capitalized. Right. If you look at 22, the sentence structure, you have a change of who's speaking. He says, this is one thing, therefore I said it, Job, okay? And the sentence starts, he destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. Okay? Almost like a quote. Okay? Because there are other places in Scripture where it's not capitalized. We do that out of respect. He. Alright? The earth is given in the hand of the wicked. That's the Antichrist. He covereth the faces of the judges. Does it seem like he's already started? I mean, some of the court decisions that we see going on, not only in America, but around the world. You ever see in the back in the Old Testament how many times he talks about not giving a bribe or not giving gifts on the judges or perverts their judgment, etc., etc.? You know, there's a reason that they don't let judges get too political. You know, even their campaigns are run different than a normal campaign. And he says that he is going to do something to the faces of the judges. He's going to affect the judges in some way. What do we call them now? This runaway court. These advocate judges. Right. Depends if it's at the zoo. So you have this situation where the judges are not giving out just judgment. And it seems like they're being blinded. There?
Yeah, Going back to verse 15, because that would bless the Christians by perfection. So if he's speaking to the Lord right now, and then as you go through, you see, for he breaketh me with his temper, and multiplies my wounds, he will not suffer me to take my breath. And is it possible that the he that he's talking about in those verses, even prior to verse 23, is talking about the Antichrist?
He's
talking to the Lord saying, listen, this is what he's doing to me. This is what he does.
That is possible. It could be a dual application. It's both the Lord and the Antichrist. But the reason in the context, I would go first with the context is Job is talking about his misery before God and that God did it.
Okay.
But I don't think it would be. We've seen other places where we've had dual application. It could be.
Okay.
All right. Someone else?
I had a question.
Yes.
I'm not sure.
What verse?
What I heard, 9:14 and 9:15. What I think I heard is we have to be careful of what we say to God. And I don't know if it's said it or not.
Yeah.
That's what I heard.
Right. I mean, we can pour our hearts out to God, but we still, I think, we have to be careful how far we go. Job is getting very, I say, aggressive with his words here.
Doesn't he want us to like give it all to him now?
Yes. Yes, I think there. Yes, he wants an open relationship, but even in that, I just think we have to be careful.
Like you know. How?
He makes some very strong accusations here. Yeah, the rain falls on the just and the unjust, but remember, Satan did this to Job, not God. So to say that God killed all those innocent people, that's not necessarily true. Now you're making an attack on God's character. And that's where I think we just have to be careful. Okay, right?
James, in chapter 1, verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 3, don't ask amiss. That's why your prayer is not answered.
Mm-hmm.
Amiss means angrily.
Or it means off the mark. You missed the mark. The will of God.
You're asking God in anger.
Not necessarily, because I can ask for the wrong thing with a sweet voice. And I don't have to be mad at God, and I could still ask. Right, I think it means miss the mark, like off the mark. All right. Somebody have a hand over here? One of you guys? Okay, potty break. All right, earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covereth the faces of the judges thereof. If not, where and who is he? Now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good. Swifter than a post is, what do we call the guy that brings us our mail? A postman, okay? Back in the old days, they'd hop on a horse and run around. So when he says he's swifter than a post, he's not talking about a 2x4 out in the backyard. All right? He's talking about how fast life passes us. 26, they are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey. If I say, I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself, how hard would that be for Job? How would he be able to forget this complaint? I am afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. If I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? In other words, this is the point that Job has gotten to. God, if you've done this, listening to his buddies here, if you've done this because I'm wicked, if I am so wicked, remember what Job said last week? Would you just forgive me and so that I'll just die? It almost seemed like God did this to him. He wouldn't forgive him, and he left Job in this state. Job's crying out saying, listen, if I really am wicked, if I am so wicked that you're just going to let me continue like this, why do I labor in vain to do right? You know, if I have total depravity. If I am so depraved, if I am so bad, how in the world, why in the world would I ever try serving you? Why am I laboring in vain? If I'm so bad, why would I labor? Okay. Is this guy getting desperate? He's down to the point now that he doesn't think his efforts for God would amount to anything. Here's a picture of a self-righteous man. Next couple verses. If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, Yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and my own clothes shall abhor me. And of course, clothes are a reference to our righteousness, either the righteous... Did you get it started? All right. Either the righteousness of God or our own self-righteousness. Isaiah 64 tells us all my righteousness are as filthy rags. So he says, you're gonna show me that I'm dirty. For he is not a man, as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Is God going to sit down and have a cup of Joe with me? Sorry, Joe. A cup of coffee? Is God going to sit down and have a cup of coffee with me? We're just going to chat this thing out, over a negotiation table. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us. This has nothing to do with the candy bar. That might lay his hand upon both of us, upon us both. Now, A daysman is like a mediator. Here's the picture. You got two guys that are fighting, right? What does Job just get done saying? Are we going to be able to come together in judgment? Am I going to be able to sit down and just talk with God and come together in judgment with Him? So here's the daysman. I got the husband on one hand and the wife. No, not a good illustration. You got these two guys that are fighting. And the daysman puts his hand on this guy's shoulder and puts his hand on the neck or on the shoulder of this person, and he holds them apart. He says, "What are you guys fighting about?" That's what the daysman is. He's like a mediator. The other term would be advocate. He holds the two of them apart and he listens to their arguments and he becomes a mediator. It says there, 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Guess what? You got God over here, and He's got a little problem with us. You know what it is? It's called sin. And Jesus, kind of an interesting parallel. Job says He's going to put a hand on each of them. What does that look like? He's going to put a hand on each of them. Jesus Christ stood between God and man and said, "We got a sin problem here. How are we going to arrange this? Are you sorry for what you did? Okay, he's sorry. I know he still committed it. How about if I pay his penalty? Is that all right with you? Is that okay? Are you willing to accept my paying your penalty? You're sorry, right? He's sorry? Okay." And that's what the daysman does. Job didn't have that. Or he didn't feel he had that. Felt he had that. He didn't have that. "Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me." He's scared of God right now. He says that God's rod is on me, and because of that, I don't think I can talk with him. I can't set my argument before him, and he's even afraid to speak. All right, any questions there? Not bad, one chapter.
Go through all this. Not because he didn't sin. That isn't why he went down to go through it. Sometimes God does punish people because of their sin. They're down to go through similar things, whether it's sin or not.
Well, the thing is, God used Job to get glory. So that the devil, so that the devil would realize that people would still serve God even through difficult times. But Job wasn't privy to that conversation. Job didn't know. Did we read it this chapter or maybe 10? He talks about his confusion. He's confused. Why is this going on? And that's what we're seeing now. The more he speaks, we're seeing more of that frustration come out. All right, anyone else? Okay, chapter 10. "My soul is weary of my life." I just want to say this. He said, first words out of Job's mouth was, "Cursed be the day that they said a man-child was born." That was chapter 3. We're in chapter 10. He says, "My soul is weary of my life." But he never did anything to take it. You read in the paper tomorrow that Job jumped. What would you think? I'm surprised he lasted this long. Right? How did he go 7 chapters in that condition?
You don't realize how much he went through.
they do realize how much he went through. And that's why we would say, if he took his life, we'd say, wow, I'm surprised he lasted that long. Amen? Job never tries to take his life. Are there some medical conditions that we look at people and we say, well, maybe Dr. Kevorkian could help out? We look at them, we hear of a situation, we know about it, and we say, man, God, that just doesn't seem right. It just doesn't seem right. Look what Job went through. And he's weary of his life. He cursed the day he was born. He's been on that feeling for 7 chapters now. And yet he never does anything to take his life. How do you get to chapter 10? You've got to live chapter 1 and chapter 2. Victory is not determined at the moment of crisis, but rather during a long, unspectacular period of preparation. You know why I think Mrs. Job responded the way she did? Because I think that was in her heart. Do you know why Job responded the way he did? Because I think that's what was in his heart. And when these trials came, what was in his heart came out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now we know this. He said, I possess months of vanity. Wearisome nights for months. We don't know how long. You know, we're not sure of the duration. But he's lasted this long in this agony, and he's still not done anything to take his life. That's a guy. Let me move on, Ray. I will leave my complaints upon myself. You know what he's saying? I'm not going to take it to God anymore. Never get to that point. If you don't take it to God, you will be looking for bridges. If you don't take it to God, you'll be looking for a way out, because you won't see, you know, who am I going to ask for help? What's he saying in verse 1? I'll leave my complaint about myself. What could Job do about his condition? Nothing. You know, sometimes we have to eat our pride and go to the person that can help us, even though we might not like him. Right now he's upset with God. But don't stop pouring your complaint out to God. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. He says, just what did I do? What did I do to bring this on me? Show me. What happened? Don't condemn me. Show me what I did wrong. Is it good unto thee that thou shouldest oppress, that thou shouldest despise the work of thine hands and shine upon the counsel of the wicked? Wow. Those are strong words. Do you think Israel will feel like this in the tribulation? Hast thou eyes of flesh, or seest thou as a man? He says, he's almost saying like, are you kind of there's something bothering you, so you're coming after me? Kind of like a vengeance thing, you know, like we would say. It almost seems like you're seeing and you're acting like a human and not God by coming after me like this. As he said, you know, don't condemn me. Just tell me, what did I do? Why are you contending with me? Verse 5, are thy days as the days of man? Are thy years as man's days? Excuse me. That thou inquirest after mine iniquity and searchest after my sin? Thou knowest that I am not wicked, and there is none that can deliver out of thine hand. He says, where else am I going to go? Who else is going to deliver me from this? Thine eyes have made me, excuse me, thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about. Yet thou dost destroy me. Wow. Verse 9, remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay, and wilt thou bring me into dust again? Remember, one of the things Job said was, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. Hast thou not poured me out as milk, and curdled me like cheese? Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh, and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. That's an indication of the soul. He says, I'm trapped in this body. And you're going to see later on, he says, if you would just take your hand off of me, then I'd be out of this thing. Because he realizes what's really him is on the inside. And he says, I'm just trapped inside these bones and this flesh and this sinew. Would to God we realize that. This is not life. Feeding and taking care of this is not life. Job says, that's not me. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. And these things thou hast, hid in thine heart. I know that this is with thee. He's not talking to them anymore. He's not talking to other guys. He's talking to God. If I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me from mine iniquity. If I be wicked, woe unto me. And if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of confusion. Therefore, see thou mine affliction. God, look at me. Look what you have done to me. I'm confused. If I'm wicked, I can understand it. Now, is he wicked in the sense that he's a sinner? Was he wicked in the sense of his lifestyle? No. He says, if I'm wicked, I understand it. I tried living for you. What did he say last chapter? If I'm so wicked, why do I labor in vain? If I am so bad, why do I try to serve you? God, I don't think I'm that wicked. I'm just confused. Oh yeah. Yeah, he's probably running around the guys, you know, whispering in the other guy's ears. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Do you think that total depravity is not true?
Do I think total is not true? Yes, I do not think it's true. No, I think it isn't true. It's wrong. How about that? It's wrong. It's wrong. Yeah. You know why? You know why? Because even before I got saved, I picked a college. I picked a girlfriend. Didn't go real well. Bought a car. I made decisions before I got saved. So my will was not so depraved that I couldn't think and make decisions. So nowhere in the Bible does it say that your will is so depraved it doesn't work.
Does this kind of like back it up? Because it says that he said, God, if I'm so wicked, then... why am I laboring in vain? Is that kind of proof that we can't be totally depraved?
Well, what it shows is that he was trying to serve God. He was trying to serve. He tried to have a heart or mind for God. But people would say that Job was a believer, so a Calvinist probably wouldn't use Job for an example.
But to me, to fight against what?
No, there's plenty of other scriptures. If you use Job, they would turn around and say, but Job believed in God. Job was a Jehovahite. You know, I can't say Christian. But Job was a believer, so they wouldn't use him. They would come back and say, well, he was a believer, so you can't use him as an example. There's some other scriptures on that you can use. Okay? All right. Yep. 4:16, for it increaseth. Huh? It's getting worse. What did we read last week? He was starting to breed worms. That's how decaying his flesh had gotten. And he said, it increaseth. It's getting worse. Thou huntest me as a fierce lion. Of course, we know from 1 Peter 5:8 who that could be. And again, thou showest thyself marvelous upon me. Marvelous is one of the words like awful. All right? When we use the term awful, what does that mean? You're usually referring to my teaching. In the Bible, when you say awful, what does it talk about? Being full of awe. Marvelous is not always a good term. Marvelous just means a very great show of something. Alright? So he's saying you're showing yourself marvelous, but in a bad way. In a grand scheme, you're showing yourself marvelous against me or upon me. Thou renewest thy witnesses against me. Now that might be a little backhanded slap to his buddies there. And increasest thine indignation upon me. Changes in war are against me. First 3.5 years of tribulation, good or bad? I just keep nodding, and then I feel the wave of confidence in your answers growing. Yeah, yeah. It's bad. Well, it's better than the second half. So, do the woes increase the second half?
Yes.
Absolutely. It's bad in the first half. It seems like it's good because there's what in the world? Peace. But you still have God dealing with the world in Israel. Second half, it gets definitely worse. Picture of the Jews in the tribulation. My sorrows increase. My sorrows are getting worse.
Does the Holy Spirit take when Christ comes back for his church, right?
Rapture, yes. Rapture. Yep. Okay, write it down, Ray.
Another funny show.
Right, and right now we're out of rabbit feed. All right. Thou renewest thy witness against me, witnesses against me, and increaseth thine indignation upon me. And changes of and war are against me. Now, does that make sense?
No.
That doesn't make sense unless he's speaking prophetically. Okay? Changes and war are against me. That's the children of Israel in tribulation. Wherefore, who? Wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Wonder if Israel is going to curse their day. You know, 1918, 1948, when you made us a nation and that whole thing. I wonder if they're going to curse their day. You know? You know? 6 million Jews die in World War II. We wanted our own land, and look what we got. Now we're getting slaughtered again. Wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb, or that I had given up the ghost and no eye had seen me? I should have been as though I had not been. Oh boy, there you go. I should have been carried from the womb to the grave. Everyone starts singing, womb to the tomb, womb to the tomb. That's what he's saying. As soon as I was born, I wish I was a stillbirth and you just would have taken me right over and buried me. I never would have gone through this. Are not my days few? Cease then and let me alone that I may take comfort a little. In other words, says, give me a little break here. Before I go whence, I shall not return, even to a land of darkness and the shadow of death. A land of darkness, as darkness itself, and of the shadow of death, without any order, where the light is as darkness. Now, I really struggle in verse 21 and 22 to get what he's talking about. Can anybody help me? Yeah, it's going to be dark. I may not understand a lot about the Bible, but reading 21 and 22, boy, it seems like it's going to be dark. Doesn't it to you? Okay. 21 and 22 can be, I don't want to say it again, I'll try not to say a lost man in hell, because that's the only kind that are there. A lost person in hell. Okay? A person in hell. A lost guy where they go. Or it could be the final destination point of the Antichrist. Look what it says again. Before I go whence, I shall not return. One-way ticket. You couldn't afford the whole fare. Even to a land of darkness and the shadow of death. You know, we talked about the possibility of that maybe being a nuclear holocaust, but it's definitely a reference to the second coming of Christ. A land of darkness, as darkness itself, and the shadow of death, without any order. Kind of, you know, like a three-year-old nursery. And where the light is as darkness. So I put a question there. If the light is darkness, how dark is dark? Okay? And that's you see some references there. Outer darkness, that's where the Antichrist's final home will be. And people in hell will be cast into outer darkness. Okay? Any questions there? But that's, he's getting desperate here. He's talking about this shadow of death and darkness and everything else. All right, any questions? Do you want a break or just push through?
Revelation 20.
Wait, let me see. Ray, hold on, Ray. Ray, you're channeling me. You're channeling. Revelation 19:20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, and with him which deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image, these were both cast alive in the lake of burning fire with brimstone. I knew. Huh? No, Ray, I don't get that stuff wrong. All right, 1920. All right, you want a break or just push through?
Yeah.
Okay, if you got to go, they got some cups up here. All right, sorry, I'm used to taking long mission trips, and you don't want to stop.
One.
Great, we're on 36 already tonight.
There's a black hole out there in all the darkness.
My mom used to say that about one of her sons.
Out in the universe, and all the stars are being sucked into that, the galaxies and that, being sucked into it. It keeps growing and growing and growing. The gravitational pull is so great that if something got in there, it couldn't escape. And I'm talking about maybe black hole being the outer darkness and being like a flare out of darkness. A black flame is the hottest flame there is.
Well, I don't know. I can't see it.
That's right. You can't. It's out of darkness.
If that is true, then that's how the stars will be darkened.
No, the Holy Spirit won't be there. God won't be present.
Well, God will be present.
Not in the lake of fire.
No, no, not in the lake of fire.
We have an angel guarding over that lake of fire.
Maybe that'll be my job. Well, that'll be a drag. Smelling sulfur for all eternity. Kind of like this class. You just can't escape. Okay. Or Hotel California. All right. All right. Chapter 11. Chapter 11. Zophar's first comments accuses Job of justifying his own sin and mocking God, which, to some degree, there is an element of truth there. Job has said some very strong... Whoa. Man, the only thing over there is a bathroom. That's not a good sign. All right. Chapter 11, verse 1. Then answered Zophar the Naamathite and said, "Shouldest not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be justified?" In other words, you're shooting your mouth off, Job. I feel I've just got to say something. I've got to answer you here. Should thy lies make men hold their peace? Are you scaring us with these lies? And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? Job hasn't told any lies, has he? If I remember, the other guys were saying lies about Job. For thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes. Did Job ever say, my doctrine is pure? Okay. He says some things that he can't think of the sin that he committed to deserve this punishment, but I don't think he said he's clean in his eyes. Remember, he says, last week he talked about, he said, forgive me. Whatever this iniquity is, forgive me, I'm sorry. You know, take it off of me so I can, forgive me so I can die. You know, it almost seems like you haven't forgiven me and that's why you're still torturing me. So he said, forgive me. So he didn't say he was clean in his eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee. I hate to tell you, Zophar, but you're going to end up on the other side of that voice too. So before you're real, you know, don't we do that in church? Man, this is a great message for so-and-so. And God's talking to us, but we're too busy doing... Over there, Holy Spirit, come on, four rows up. Over two seats. And God's talking to us. Zophar's there. Man, I wish God would talk to this guy. And Job's thinking the same thing. I wish God would smack all three of these clowns around. You know? You take 10 good kids and all my cattle, and you leave me these three? Tell me that wasn't a raw deal. It's almost like the stock market today. All right. Here we go. Mr. Compassion. And that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Which is what? I think what he's saying, the wisdom of God is double what we think we have for wisdom. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thy iniquity deserveth. Another candidate for our hospital ministry. Maybe we could put him in the hospital. Okay? Go over to Lamentations chapter 3. After Jeremiah, then Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Now, in a super doctrinal sense of the word, does anyone that is saved, does anyone that is saved get what they deserve for their sins?
Yes.
No. No way. No way. In a super doctrinal sense, is he right? You know, God doesn't exact from you what your sins, you know, should get. You know, you should get worse than this. Now, where should Job be because of his sin? He should be in hell, right? So does God exact exactly what our sins deserve? No. No. Is this a good verse to quote when a guy's laying in the hospital bed? No. No. Not at all. You see the picture here? What he said, super doctrinal guy. Yes, you're right. You should be in hell, Job. Matter of fact, how do you feel now? Don't you feel much better, Job, that I've come to visit you? You should be in hell. You look great. Want a piece of pot shirt? That one looks dirty. Somebody have their hand up back there? No? Okay, good idea. All right. 7. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? John chapter 1, or first day question right here. You know what? God will reveal himself to us based on so many different factors you can't nail it down. The reason we laugh at the idea of someone preaching a message at 3 points in a poem, like, you know, just do these 3 things and life will be perfect. You know what? Try that on Job. That's a little more comforting than, you know, Job, you deserve to be in hell. Hey, you're right. I feel great now. Want to play tennis? Okay. But the idea that we can just fix something with 3 points in a poem isn't true. You know, there's some times that we can do what everybody tells us we should do to fix the situation, but there might be something else that God is trying to show us that they may not understand. Thus, Job. What is Job crying out for? Tell me what my iniquity is so I can confess it. And you know what? If he confessed it, God may still have something else that he wants to teach him. That's the tough thing about a relationship with the Lord. He puts us on the fire, and he knows when to take us off. Shall the clay say to the potter, why hast thou formed me thus? You may have heard the illustration. I'm told that it's true that a goldsmith puts the gold on the fire, stokes the fire, gets it hot, puts the pot on, puts the gold in, and then opens the lid and skims off all the dross and takes the dross out, puts the lid back on, and just lets it cook and comes back, whatever that period of time is, lifts the lid off. You got to get a hot pan. Lifts the lid off, scrapes off the rest of the dross that has risen to the surface, puts the lid back on. They say the process is done when the goldsmith lifts the lid off and looks into the pot and sees his reflection in the gold. So God is done with us on the fire when he lifts the lid off and looks in and sees his reflection if we're to be conformed to the image of Christ. Yes, right. Then we go around to each other. Hey, you know, God's not exacting of you everything your sin deserves. We got a Job fight out in the lobby. So canst thou by searching find out God? No, you can't. You can't. We talked about that, the reuse of parables and things like that. You're not going to Google God. Try it tonight. Just go home and try that. There's your assignment this week. Just go home and Google or Yahoo or whatever you just put in God and see if your computer doesn't fry with all the information that comes back. You're going to just search something out. Oh, I found God. He's right here. I love the atheist. Show me where God is. Okay, show me where he isn't. Huh? What do you mean? Prove to me there is no God. Well, no. You have to prove to me there is. No. Prove to me there's no God. Is there some place that God could be you haven't been? Is that even possible, Mr. Brainiac? Mr. Egotistical Brainiac Man. Doesn't this start sounding like a Bud Light commercial? I don't want to keep going. You know, have you been everywhere? Did you? Nope, no God. Nope, no God. Oh, we found God. Sorry, Bible is an illustration. All right. Have you been everywhere, Mr. Dawkins?
Yes.
to say that there is no God? Have you searched everywhere and can say you've never... Did you ever think when you went there, He was here, and when you got here, He moved? Mr. Dawkins, did you ever play hide and seek with your kids? It's a good idea to go to one of the spots that somebody already looked in previously. Can you imagine that? You know, oh, we can't find God anywhere. Well, look right behind you because He's making faces of you in the camera. Wait, there's no God. You know, we're not going to just search and find God. Okay? God is going to interact with us throughout our lives. And he doesn't want you to come to the end of the book and go, there, I know God. Because there's new lessons to learn even as we grow. Christian gets done reading his Bible, says, I'm done. I read the Bible. No. Because next time through, you will be on a different place that God will deal with you in a different way. He wants to show us more. He wants to take us to the next. Remember, first grade, second grade, third grade, toddle, walk, fall, injury, get up, play sports, learn how to run. God wants to move you through that. And in every state, you know what? Let me tell you, as a parent, I think one of the hardest things as a parent is I always feel that I'm dealing with Michaela about a year behind where she is. I just got the 8-year-old thing down. I just got it down. Okay, she likes this. She wants to do these things. I want to do this stuff, for, you know. Okay, and I start doing that. And she goes, Dad, I'm 9. When did that happen? What? Nobody sent me an email. Okay, so I get the 9 thing down. Dad, I'm 10. You know, Jan and I, we're going to do it, Kayla. Could we get a little more excitement, Kayla? No, you don't want to do this anymore? It just feels like, as a parent, I'm a year behind. You know, now gets the puberty and the birds and the bees. Praise the Lord, I hope I'm about a decade behind. It just feels like I'm always behind, you know? I just got this. What do you mean you don't like Raggedy Ann's anymore? I got them great on eBay. I got 32 of them on eBay for $8. You don't care? You know what we do?
We get to a place where we say, I'm comfortable here. I think I'm doing okay spiritually. And we lag behind where God wants to show us. And we say, I don't know why God's not showing me anything. I don't know why God's, you know what? We're still in third grade. And we were comfortable there, and we didn't want to go to fourth grade. Change. Who wants to change? But God deals with us. His character does not change. But the way He deals with us changes throughout our Christian life.
If God told me 31 years ago, if I got saved, you're going to be, you know, doing this? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Maybe I'll work extra hard for the NBA. God doesn't do that. God works with us. And Job's sitting here going, man, I am confused, God. Everything I thought about you, God, you are confusing me. And you know what God says? Good. Now you're really open to what I want to do with you. You tried to put me in a box of what you thought God was. And now you're confused. And you found out that God stepped out of that preconceived notion of what God is. He stepped out of that box. And we're still looking in the box and wondering why we're not getting what we want out of God and Christianity. And God is over here. And we're confused and we're humbled. And then we turn to God, and He says, good, now I've got your attention. You don't know what you're doing in life.
Jeremy? I just came to my mind. Jesus said, I'm not the author of confusion.
Mm-hmm.
How do you reconcile that?
The confusion comes from lack of facts, accepting the facts, acting on the facts. So if we have not pursued God, we don't have the facts to make the decisions that we need in life. Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Okay? Some people say, well, that's a good man just doing this. No. I think that's being open to God, and He directs our steps. And the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So the confusion comes when we've not done our part to pursue God. We've not chased after God with a holy righteousness and passion. And then we get confused on our way. So He's not the author of confusion. what's part of Job's confusion here? In the grand scheme of things, what's probably an underlying reason that Job's confused here? Okay, three guys, they're not helping. They're feeding him stuff, and you hear that long enough, you start to believe it. But what's the underlying... Janine? Okay, that. Let's take that to the next step. John?
I see that he doesn't have any scripture. He's got no communication to God except for his thoughts and his cries and pleas right now.
And however God communicated with him before, which we don't have recorded... Right, but he still, we can't say he didn't have communication because he offered for his kids and he obviously feared God and eschewed evil. So there was something there. We just don't have it written down. But what would the underlying thing causing Job's confusion to be in the book? Take what Janine says to the next step, JJ.
Well, if he's being good, if he's being perfect and God dies, why is he being punished? He might be confused about that.
Okay.
He feels he deserves better.
Okay, that could be part. How about this, Dirk?
He's not sure who's doing it.
He's not sure who's doing it. Have you ever, anybody here played paintball? And you didn't know where the paintballs were coming from? Right about then you have to change your camo? I'm getting shot at, but I don't know where that's coming from. I think a great deal of Job's confusion is this. Am I fighting against the devil or am I fighting against God? That verse last chapter where we said he could be speaking to God, the scourge, slaying the innocent, or that could be said to the devil. That's where I think a great deal. You're right about the, man, why is this happening? But I think the next step is he's saying, who is doing this? Because, you know, if you're being attacked by somebody, once you find out who it is, you can formulate your vengeance. No, that's not. You reply. You know what I'm saying? All right? So I think that's where a great deal of his confusion comes from. Sean?
Part of it maybe also is because he doesn't necessarily argue with the doctrine of his three friends. He's saying that that's not me, I'm not the wicked one, things like that. But he's not saying that what they're saying is wrong.
And that's why I said we're looking into this box thinking God's in this box and he wants us humbled so he can turn and find us over here. Right?
Two words. Afflicted, chastised.
Okay. Right, you don't know if it's punishment or, you know, trial to make you stronger. All right, verse 8. Let's go back at 7. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty under perfection? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell. What canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he cut off and shut up, which is Job's hoping that they would do, or gather together, then who can hinder him? And the answer is nobody. You're not going to stop God. For he knoweth vain men. Oh, is that low? Remember, who's speaking here? Okay. Zophar. And who's he talking to? He's talking to Job. He says, God knows vain men. he seeth wickedness also. Will he not then consider it? For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. Now, that's a very interesting study. If you look down in that paragraph there, Exodus 13:13. Now, there is a mistake in your notes. It says, Exodus 13:13, all the firstborn of an ass were to be redeemed with a lamb. It says silver. You need to, where it says, like a wild ass's colt. They were to be redeemed with a lamb. All right, an ass, a donkey, is a picture of a lost man. And how does a lost man get redeemed? By a lamb. So when he says here, you know, though man be born like a wild ass's colt, he's giving us a reference back to Exodus 13:13 that, you know what would happen if you didn't redeem that ass with a lamb? You had to break his neck because he wasn't worth anything. He had to be destroyed. What do we say we put an animal down? They had to be destroyed. Okay? And that shows man and lost man in hell. There we go again. All right. 13. If thou prepare thine heart. Now this here is generally good counsel for us as Christians. This would apply to Israel in the tribulation. If thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thy hands toward him. If iniquity be in thy hand, put it far away. Is that good advice? Okay, that's good advice for us. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Proverbs to forsake, you know, confess and forsake. Not just forsake, not just confess. He says to confess and forsake it. If iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away. And let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. Is that great advice? Okay. For then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot. Yea, thou shalt be steadfast and shalt not fear. Because thou shalt forget thy misery and remember it as waters that pass away. Now, is that a good thing to say to Job? Hey, look, a little while, buddy, just lift your head up, prepare your heart for God, get right, and I guess your husband doesn't want you. Well, we'll give you some counseling tomorrow. All right. He was just in the door. Here he is. Just lift your heart up to God. Lift your hands up. Get rid of iniquity. Put on their tabernacles. And this will all be like water under the bridge. Oh, okay. Tremendous. And, of course, we know this is chapter 11, and the book goes on for a little bit while longer, so it doesn't happen instantly. And thine age shall be clearer than the noonday. Thou shalt shine forth. Thou shalt be as the morning. And thou shalt be secure, because there is hope. Never mind, I won't go into my little speech. Yea, thou shalt dig about thee, and thou shalt take thy rest in safety. Now, great picture of Israel here. Middle of the page, verse 15, without spot. Okay, if they reject the Antichrist, they will not receive his mark. Remember, when you get the mark of the beast, you have a spot on you. And consequently, this spot will not turn into a grievous sore in Revelation 16:2 for those that do have it. By not taking the mark, they represent a Jewish bride that parallels the bride of Christ, who in Ephesians 5:27 is without what? Spot and blemish. So in verse 15 he says, then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot. He's talking to the people in the tribulation that do not receive the mark of the beast. So these are the people that are hiding out in the wilderness for God. 16, waters that pass away. Now, historically they refer to the flood of Noah's time. Now, was that a bad flood? You know, it wasn't a local flood. It was a worldwide flood. And that was a bad flood. And over time, the waters passed away. But doctrinally, go over to 40. Go over to chapter 40. And we're going to see some things about this comment about the waters passing away, which is, again, a tribulation passage. Job chapter 40. In verse 23. Now, Job chapter 40 is a discussion about Leviathan. And let's start here. We'll start in verse 23. Behold, he drinketh up a what? Okay, now is that our alligator? Is that our hippo? Okay, no way. He trusteth that he can draw up in Jordan into his mouth. So what is that? That there's somebody trying to draw up that amount of water. Right? Let's go over to Psalms. Go to Psalms 20 or 32. Okay. Now, what was Zophar's advice to Job? Prepare your heart, lift your hands to God, get iniquity out. If there's sin in your tabernacle, get rid of it, right? Kind of get right with God, and then these waters will pass away. Now watch this. Remember, what's your new prophetical book? Psalms and Proverbs, right? Psalms 32, we're going to look at verse 6. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto thee. One of the things the Antichrist is going to try to do to children of Israel is flood them out during the tribulation. Now, whether that's a natural thing, whether he diverts, you know, one of the rivers there or whatever, there's two references and there's more in your notes about somehow he is going to use this water and try to destroy the children of Israel in tribulation. So here, Zophar says, you know, if you'll just lift your heart up to God, blah, 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 and then 16, you'll see it as waters that pass by. In other words, those waters will not destroy the children of Israel in the tribulation. 17, you'll shine forth as the morning. That's a picture of the dawning of the millennium. Down at the bottom. Now, when we think about rest, we're talking about what? Either one, we're not doing anything but watching the Vikings beat the Packers. Or, we're talking about having peace, rest in our hearts and our minds, right? But if all this, the Antichrist has brought all his forces, they're hunting him, remember, as a lion seeking whom he may devour. The Antichrist is trying to destroy Israel, and God's protection will make them rest. They'll be at peace even though all this chaos. Hey, all of a sudden you see someone drink up the Jordan River. Maybe they divert the Jordan River to try to flood these guys out, and the water's coming right for your town, and God just puts his hand there and redirects it, and they'll be at rest. They'll be at peace. They'll see God intercede for them. So this is a great passage here for children of Israel. Also, thou shalt lie down, and none shall make thee afraid. Now, is that the peace of God? Who does that remind you of in the New Testament? Turmoil going on all around you, including water. The boat. Sounds like two syllables. The boat. Jesus is... No, that's Old Testament, Bob, but thanks for the contribution. All right. Good thing Janine left. That would have been embarrassing. All right. New Testament. The boat. Storm comes up. Who's sleeping down in the bottom of the boat?
Jesus Christ.
Perfect peace. Picture. Jews, tribulation, storm all around him, and Jesus is at rest. Look what he says here. Thou shalt lie down, and none shall make thee afraid. Now, that's faith. You got bombs going off, tanks are lining up, they're not there for your autograph. People are diverting rivers, or how are the Antichrist going to do it? Try to flood them out. You know they're going to be starved out. You know that they haven't taken the mark, they can't buy or sell. They're scraping around for anything they can get to eat, and they're going to be in peace. Was it Isaiah 26:3? I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. Is that it? Is that 26:3? Okay. Yes, and possibly. Yes, they can resort to farming. B, they're out in the desert. So I don't know how that will go. Outside of God's... Remember, this area of the world is a desert now, and it used to be what? Garden of Eden. So God's going to do something there to supply them. You think of Elijah, ravens brought him food. Ravens are a picture of unclean animal. So God used that. You think of the widow that had just a little bit of food left, and she said, I was going to bake a cake, my son and I were going to die. And he said, give it to me, and then God blessed. So I'm not sure how God's going to provide for them. They could do farming, you know, like within the walls or wherever they are. But it's a tough area out there to farm. This is rocky desert, and that's going to be part of the miracle. Ah, God feeding 2.5 million people moving from day to day. I'm glad it's 10 to 9. If the idea that the manna, when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, when did the manna cease?
They came into the land.
The promised land. So there are some that believe that the manna comes from the scales of Leviathan. Thank you, Derek. That was even higher than the Sons of God eyebrow or the deep eyebrow. His eyebrow just about hit his tree. How's that? Oh, I'm sorry, we don't have time. When we get into Leviathan, there are those that believe, there's a verse in Psalms that talks about feeding them from Leviathan. And so the idea is that God off Leviathan and feeds his people. And even if it's not Leviathan, okay, because I've already lost Daryl for the rest of the semester, even if it's not Leviathan, let's go back to the miracle of manna. God still provided for them in the wilderness. So whether they've gone to farming or they're just getting subsidies from the U.S. government, because we're morons, God will provide for them somehow.
Oh, I don't doubt that. I'm just getting the manna from Leviathan.
Yeah. I know, but we still got till chapter 40 and 41. So I'll invent some verses, whatever I've got to do. But I'm just saying, that's why I said some teach that.
Genesis chapter 40.
Are we going to start this again, Ray?
Genesis 40, 41, those chapters that tell you about the famine, the time of plunder, the time of famine.
Mm-hmm. And for how long was...
41, verse 53 is when it changed from...
Right. And how long was that period of time?
Oh... 7 years.
7 years.
Yeah.
7 years. Okay. You'll lie down and none shall make you afraid. Now, is that a place of peace? Is that great? Yea, many shall make suit unto thee. Okay. Your neighbors are heathen. They can't really stand you. You're Christian. You know, you live a different lifestyle. And tough times come, probably around next June from what I hear. Tough times come, and you're still happy, and you're somehow making ends meet, and you're paying your bills, and you've got food. Do you think they're going to like you a little more? Because they're going to say, how do you do it, and we don't? Okay, they're going to make suit unto you. You know what that is? What do we call a suitor? Someone trying to... you know, take a woman out and date her or date or, you know, try to do some courtship. They're going to make suit unto thee. Maybe not a $6 suit, but they're going to make suit unto them. You know what they're going to do? They're going to see God's blessings on the children of Israel. Who left Egypt with the children of Israel? What's the term? Two words. Mixed multitude. There's a bunch of Egyptians that saw God's blessing on Israel. And when Israel left Egypt after the Passover, it said those Egyptians left with them. There will be people that see God's blessing on the children of Israel, and they'll make suit unto them. Let me see. Sheep nations, goat nations. What are the sheep nations? Those nations that are favorable unto Israel. So these people are going to see God's blessing on Israel. God's, wow, can you believe that? Them fighter jets were coming right after you? You know, it's kind of like Osama bin Laden. We can't find that guy. You know what I mean? A kid sells one stick of marijuana in the streets, and they've got cameras, and they've got eyewitness testimony, and they lock him up for 30 years. This guy goes around destroying people all over the world, and we can't find him. We don't have intel on that. Okay. So, children of Israel, do we know where they're going to be? Do we know where they're going to be? Yeah. And the Antichrist can't get them? Think about that. Thou shalt lie down, and you will be in peace. Yeah, that's it. Thou shalt lie down in green pastures. And what is the chapter? What does it say in Psalm 23? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's a great prophetical book, Psalm. We know where they're going to be. Do you think the Antichrist knows what the book says? Ezekiel 28:3 says he's wiser than Daniel. He's a smart guy. Now, is that God's protection? He's going to attack and attack and try to flood them out and attack and attack, and God's going to protect them, and somebody's going to notice, and I'm going to make suit unto them. Because, boy, if I'm getting attacked, that's where I want to go. I want to go where I'm protected. But nobody died around Jesus. And that's why they're going to want to be with Israel, because they're going to see God's protection. But the eyes of the wicked shall fail. Who's that talking about? Is it just wicked people? The Antichrist. and they shall not escape, and their hope shall be as the giving up of the ghost. All right. Any questions there? Chapter 11. Yes, Francis? They will be, for the most part, you know, besides like these people making suits or like the children of Israel leaving Egypt and the mixed multitude, they will be predominantly the Jews. They're referred to as the remnant. We don't know the number, but they will be the people that know what's going on. They will not follow the Antichrist. They won't accept the mark, and they're going to flee. When you read over in like Matthew and he talks about, you know, here is Christ and there is Christ, don't believe him, and pray that your flight isn't when you're pregnant, or pray your flight isn't in winter. And he says, you know, you're going to see these wars and rumors of wars, pestilence and all that. Two more earthquakes out in the Asian Rim today. The one they had last week caused that tsunami. They had two more out there, and now they've sent tsunami warnings all over the Pacific Rim. God's just going, oh, did I hit that? Hey, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to bump the table. And that water just going all over. So it's predominantly the people that knew what was going on.
That has nothing to do with faith, like in Jehovah or waiting for the Messiah.
In any group, here's the difficult thing in understanding this. Can a Jew be saved? A Jew can be saved today. Yes. For the most part, will they? No. They've been cut out of the tree that the Gentiles could be grafted in. Do all the Gentiles get grafted in? No. You'll still have Gentiles go to hell, but you'll still have Jews that'll be saved. So whether the Jew has, you know, maybe a Jew knows some of this stuff, but can't accept the New Testament, can't accept Christ, but then they see what happens after the rapture, and they start to see that the Antichrist is coming to power, and they flee, we would say they did that in faith. Now, if they told 10 other people, hey, God's prepared a place of safety for us, I don't know if all those people are in faith, but they're going to go, like here, these people making suit unto them, those people will flee to a place of safety. It doesn't mean they all have faith in God. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't mean they all have faith in God. They just know a safe place to go. Okay? But I would say the people that know what's going on, discern the times, those are the people that are going to say, hey, this is what God has designed for us. We need to get out of here.
They read the New Testament, and that's why they know.
Not right now.
I mean, at that time.
Oh, I don't know. You've got the two witnesses preaching. You've got the 144,000. So there are people out there preaching and preaching and preaching. I think the population of this place will grow markedly in the middle of the tribulation when the Antichrist does the abomination of desolation. Right, right. What do they say? They've got Moses, but he's got what on his face? He's got a veil. Just like we talked that first night with John, there's things about the mark of the beast that they didn't understand 150 years ago because they didn't have scanners and they didn't have credit cards and all that. But now something like that comes along and goes, oh, they could put a chip here and that could be the mark. We don't know. So that event helps us piece the Bible together. So as Sean said, they've got the Old Testament. And you read, look at us. What did Jerry say before? Now that thing, in the, is that prophetical? Yeah, because it hasn't happened yet. See, we're getting pieces and it opens up our eyes to other parts of the Bible. So they sit here, they know the Old Testament, they don't understand it. They don't understand they're talking about a Messiah coming. All of a sudden the Christians are gone and all these things are taking place, and then they start taking things in present day and it starts putting the pieces together for them. Okay, Ray?
They have a phone number called 1-800-MESSIAH. Dial it.
Are you sure?
Yeah.
Last time somebody gave me a number like that, it didn't turn out well. Okay. All right. Hello, Foxy.
If you're a Christian, press 1. And then you talk to me with the message.
Is that the prayer line?
This is a Jewish.
Man, I go right by the blood of Christ and.
Jewish Orthodox Jews.
Okay. All right. Well, I'm.
Ask if you're a Christian or not.
Yeah. Then they send you to the Antichrist line. All right. All right, any other questions? Maybe you got another number for a date or something? All right. Matt, why don't you pray for us?
Father, thank you for tonight. Thanks for the rest of our week. Thank you for bless our travels home. And may we just take everything that we're running in class and just apply it to our lives. And just thank you for this time of fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.